the tax fee, just pay. Yes, it's true. Well, I'm a troll, right? How from the law, can she have me stop? What did you park it?
Oh, I thank you.
I got my knees back.
very warm welcome at this time of prayer for church and nation. We're grateful to our own pastor who will be leading this time, and for Pastor Thackeray who will be bringing to us God's word. After this time, there is time for light refreshments that have been provided for all those that are able to stay. Thank you.
The way of the just is uprightness, thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I speak thee only. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let us stand for prayer. O gracious God, we come to thee this evening hour, and the desire of our soul is towards thee. Lord, look upon us, take the desire this night in our hearts, and bless us through thy grace. We come to thee. Remember us, O Lord, on this evening hour, and we pray that we might be helped, helped to praise thy name, helped as we hear thy word, and helped to pray later on. Lord, do be with us. May we all be aware that thou art in the midst. May we be aware of thy gracious presence. We thank thee for our beloved Saviour. We come because of him. We come before an open heaven because of him, and we thank thee that our prayers are heard, covered and accepted, presented to thee. We would think of him. Do forgive us our sin. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, and we would fear thee tonight. O Lord, hear us, help us, strengthen us within. Meet us where we are tonight. Come, Lord, we pray. We do thank thee for thy servant being in the midst of us, and bless him. O Lord, use thy word mightily, we pray. Hear us now. Not unto us, Lord, but all the glory be thine. For Christ's sake. Amen. We test our first praise, Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. And we're going to sing verses 1 to 5. And the tune is New Britain. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. The 103rd Psalm. And we're going to sing verses 1 to 5 to the tune New Britain.
Yeah.
privilege to welcome our dear friend, Pastor John Thackeray, to the pulpit tonight. He's no stranger to us here at Ipswich. Many here at Ipswich were under his pastorate in Holywell, and the rest of you, by and large, are under his pastorate at Salisbury, and then there are the rest of us as well. Well, it is a joy and a privilege to have you again here. May the Lord bless you tonight, and may the Lord bless the congregation at Salisbury. It's been a blessing to sit under his ministry from time to time. And 29 years ago, last Sabbath day, Pastor Thackeray preached in Corinthians on Corinthians, "Be reconciled to God." And then on the Thursday, he preached from Kings on Elisha, "Go up, thou bought out." I remember it well, because we were on honeymoon 29 years ago, and I remember those sermons so well, and profited much from them. Well, it's been a blessing, and it is a privilege to know such men in the ministry, Pastor Watts and Pastor Thackeray. Always counted a privilege to know the senior ministers, and a young man does well to look up to the senior ministers. Well, may the Lord bless you this evening.
Thank you.
Remarkable what some people remember, the rest of us forget. But yes, we do remember the occasion when Aaron and Sharon, newly married on honeymoon, visited us at Holywell, and the happy time of fellowship we had. And I must say, they were not the only newly married couple who did the same thing. We had a number who were honeymooning in that area, and we were privileged to have on the Lord's Day in the church and also to our home. And it just shows, doesn't it, that these dear people, they have their priorities right. And I do remember, actually, now you've brought it back to my mind, I'm ashamed to say it, but there was one individual in our church at Holywell, and when they learned that Aaron and Sharon had come all the way from their honeymoon destination to worship with us at Holywell, she says something to the effect of, "Whatever do they want to do that for on their honeymoon?" Of course, they did want to do that because they were spiritual people, godly people, and they sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things were added. And I know the Lord has blessed them since and blessed the church here through them. So it's a privilege for me and Margaret and friends from Salisbury here to be with you to endeavour to sanctify the evening with the Word of God and prayer. So will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, and we shall read from verse 14. Genesis chapter 50, verse 14. I just hasten to add, coming back to what that individual at Holywell said, she was not a church member. That was certainly not representative of our good people at Holywell. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 14. "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all but went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Sometimes the most unlikely outcome proves to be the very thing that happens. Who would have thought that what we read in Genesis 37 of Joseph as a 17-year-old lad, the second youngest in the family, keeping his father's flocks and working with his brethren. And in verse 7 of Genesis 37, he shares a dream with them, and the way that they all found that their sheaves bowed down and made obeisance to his sheaf. And then again in verse 9, another dream, the sun, moon and 11 stars made obeisance to him, Joseph. And it obviously predicts an event in the future where Joseph will rise and be in a place of great exaltation, and all the family will be subject to him. Who would have thought? But you see, it's a matter of God predicting what he is well able to perform. And unlikely, though it seemed at the time, it proved to be the very thing that happened. It was literally beyond Joseph's wildest dreams. And yet, it came to pass. When his brothers were angry with him, there was an absurdity in those words of anger. Cannot be. It's ridiculous. We'll not bow down to him, and all that kind of thing. But these dream prophecies were fulfilled, and look, they're all down on their faces now. His brethren, in verse 18 of the reading we had, his brethren went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. Abject submission and obeisance. And this is the fifth time they've done this. So over and over and over again, what was predicted in these dream visions given to Joseph literally came to pass. But now that Father Jacob has died, the brothers are fearful that now, after all this time, Joseph will take vengeance on these brothers for what they did to him. How difficult they found it to believe that Joseph had forgiven them, and that his goodwill towards them all these years is genuine. And so we find our reading and the verses within it, verses 19 to 21, and see how Joseph responds to their plea, allegedly in the name of their father, that he would forgive them. Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So in these verses we have Joseph's view of all that happened. And it was this right view that enabled him to be so generous toward his brothers all this time, and to repeat the assurance now to them for their comfort that they are forgiven. And these words have been called the golden key to the whole of his life's history. Because seeing all that happened to him, from his brothers and everything else as a consequence, seeing it this way has made all the difference. And dear friends, it's so for us as well. It all depends how you view things as to how you will be and what comfort and what peace you will enjoy. And so it's a message for us this evening. Do you have difficulty in seeing how God's promises can be fulfilled to you? Do you struggle to make sense of the mystery of God's providence in your life? How do you regard those who have wronged you and injured you deeply? Well, it's all here. So let us see what we can learn. And first of all, Joseph sees it in terms of someone higher. Verse 19, am I in the place of God? You see, he puts this to his brothers because they're making too much of him. And their eyes should be elsewhere. And you remember, don't you, in Joseph, there is this God-centered instinct and outlook. It comes out in that place where he's brought out of prison, brought into the presence of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says in chapter 41, verse 16, I hear that you can interpret dreams and so on, and Pharaoh's going to tell him his dream. And what's Joseph's response? It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And you see, it's that outlook, not in me. I'm nothing. It's God. And while you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, that puts you in that right frame to interpret everything else. It's not all about me. It's all about God. That's the great thing. And you see, in this case here, it was not Joseph's place to get any revenge. Badly though he had been treated by his own brothers, murderously as he had been treated. They were only restrained from actually committing hands-on murder to their kid brother. But instead they sold him down to Egypt, and you know the story. But Joseph, he is saying in effect, there's only one who has the prerogative to visit these things. And Romans 12, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And he puts the whole thing in a higher plane and perspective. And he bids them to look to God in their repentance, and acknowledge the grace of God that Joseph is gladly showing. Freely has Joseph received, freely he gives that same undeserved love and forgiveness. You remember, the Lord was with Joseph, but the Lord was with Joseph, and it was the presence of God, and that experience of God, even in his greatest trials and sufferings, that has enabled him now to embrace his brethren, those men who were the instruments of all his sufferings, really. But never mind, it's God. We can see him in the whole thing. And that has made all the difference. And these men, we believe their repentance was real. And they were restored. And there was that wonderful reunion between them. But this is it, you see, someone higher. And the question is, do you look outwards to people, or do you look upwards to the Most High God, your gracious Father in heaven? And that must be the context always, mustn't it? A God-centered outlook. God reigns. He's over all. So someone higher. And then, secondly, more particularly, someone over. Notice verse 20. But as for you, now he's looking back upon what they did, but how graciously he interprets it. And again, this sense of God in it all. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. He interprets it that way, you see, in terms of the overarching providence. It's more than God most high, it's God over everything that's happened to him. Ye thought evil, but God meant it unto good. And it's a tremendous statement that, isn't it? Ye thought evil, but God meant it unto good. And that phrase, but God, that's the great thing, isn't it? This tremendous statement that makes the great exception, that changes everything. That's the but God of providence. You know, there is a but God of grace, isn't there, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, where Paul has been writing about those Gentiles who lived in past times in the lusts of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Well, that's the but God of grace, and that's the exception God has put in every one of our lives, as he's brought us out to be saved and to know Christ and to go in the Christian way. If it were not for that, where would we be now? But for God. And so it is, dear friends, in providence. And you notice the two parties involved. Ye thought evil, God meant it unto good. And the words thought and meant in the original are the same word, and it means to weave, interpenetrate, contrive, plan. They had their plans, they hatched their plots against their brother, but God had his plans and his purposes, and the two came together, and the parties then involved. And maybe your mind turns to the cross of Christ. And it's exactly what Peter says in his preaching in Acts 2 and verse 23. Delivered up according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, whom ye by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They thought evil against our blessed Lord, but God meant it unto good in giving us a Saviour. So the two are always present, dear friends. Someone higher, someone over. Even the worst of things that happens. But you see, even more particularly, God was actually working through the actions of these brothers. Ye, God. Joseph in Egypt, to fulfill his dream prophecies, could not have happened if his brothers had not sold him there. And so here is the high and holy sovereignty of God. No matter what they intended, God intended otherwise, and God worked through and by means of their malice and hatred and their seeking to do him the worst they could possibly do in selling him as a slave, and then the Midianites selling him on as a slave into Egypt to Potiphar and so on. They were behind all that. But dear friends, God was behind it all. God was in it all. And the wonderful thing is that God can take up the worst of human sinning and use that as an instrument to fulfill his high and holy purposes. without sullying his own holiness. The Puritans used to say, God can draw a straight line with a very crooked stick. And here it is, you see. And what an encouragement that is, isn't it? In the nation and in the church, the worst things that happen, perpetrated by people who only intend the worst possible outcomes, God is higher and God is over it. And God is using it even. And so you never know, do you, what God is meaning and intending by these things. They look dreadful, terrible. We don't extenuate them. Their wickedness, their sin. Ah, but God is there. And as the poet puts it, he hides himself so wondrously as though there were no God. He is least seen when all the powers of ill are most abroad. So the wonderful working of God, not always obvious, but always true. And you see, faith looks beyond what you see. And faith looks higher than the people concerned and the events that are taking place. And God is there. And this is so wonderful. Ye for evil, God meant it unto good. And here, in the case of Joseph, it involved a righteous man who suffered for his integrity. And that can be hard to take. But you see, it was true, wasn't it? Three times over, you can see that in Joseph. It began right back in chapter 37 at home, when he was there and he was concerned about the behaviour of his older brothers. And he brought to his father their evil report. Now, I know some can interpret that as this young lad of 17 snitching on his older brothers and deliberately getting them into trouble and enjoying the outcome. But from what we know of Joseph's godliness, that's very doubtful. He told his father out of genuine concern at the way his brothers were behaving and the character traits that were coming out in them. But my, how he suffered for it. How they hated him. They were already jealous of him because Jacob had unwisely made him a favourite with his coat of many colours. That was not Joseph's fault. But now that he tells father about them, as a young man of principle, they hated him, and the dreams, of course, made them hate him the more. So that was one thing. He's only doing right, but he suffers for it. And then, of course, there was that case where in chapter 37, verse 17, Jacob sends Joseph to ask after the brothers who were away feeding the flocks. And it's interesting there, in verse 17, he travels as far as he can to Shechem, but there's no sign of the brothers. And then someone asks him about what he's looking for, and he tells them, and this man says, they're departed. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. Well, Joseph could have said, oh, well, they're in Dothan, then that's fair enough. I'll go back home and tell father. But he didn't do that. He went after his brethren and found them in Dothan and wanted to hear from them that they were okay before reporting back to his father. And of course, that was the beginning of his sufferings. They conspired against him to slay him and so on. But he did right, you see. He was fulfilling what Jacob had asked him to do. Going the extra mile, as it were, to make sure that he brought the complete story back. And this is what they do to him. And the third instance, of course, is in the case of Potiphar's wife. Later on, as you know, and how that he was propositioned by that immoral woman. And how that must have been a severe temptation. It could have meant that he would have risen She would have honoured him, rewarded him. He could have reached the heights if he had given in. But no, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And again, you see, God who is higher and God who is over things. And that kept him. How can I possibly do this against the God who has been with me and has blessed me and helped me through until now? How can I return his kindness with my evil? And for that, of course, he's flung into prison, falsely accused of doing the thing to Potiphar's wife. And you see, it's often the case that the best of men suffer for doing right. And they suffer for some time, but it comes right in the end, as we find here in the end. They thought either God meant it unto good. Never ever entertain the thought, well, I put God first in my life, I've done what he said I should in his word, and look what's happened to me now. I've lost this and people have turned against me and I'm in these straits. Wouldn't it have been better if I just compromised a bit and given in? And don't ever think like that. Because it's always right to do what God says. And you'll never lose out. He's no man's debtor. He'll honour you in the end. As he did here. God meant it unto good. Let a little bit of time go by. 2 years in the prison Joseph waited. But then, before Pharaoh, and you know the rest of the story. And you see, here you have opposite goals in view. Evil. Good. No matter how much evil is plotted and attempted, and seeming to succeed for a time, God makes it good in the end. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There's a remarkable little illustration of this, which I'll share with you to show how true this is. In this case, a burglar broke into the home of a family one night, and having collected several articles on the lower floor, he went upstairs into the room where the parents were sleeping and where there was a little baby in the cradle. And the robber thought to himself that if the child woke up while he was in the room, he would cry and he would betray his presence. So he took the cradle and took it downstairs and put it outside the front door. And then, of course, the child began to cry because of the cold night air. And the mother wakes up. Where's the child? Where's my baby? The cradle's gone. And the father wakes up. I can hear the baby crying. He's outside, not inside. What's happening? And so they both come downstairs, go out the front door, and there's the baby in the cradle. Meanwhile, the load on the roof has been too heavy for a long time, and the whole roof collapses. And collapses on top of the burglar. And next morning, when the ruins of the house is going through, the man was found dead among the ruins. The things he had stolen were found partly sticking out of his pockets and partly tied up in a bundle on his back. Thus God and death had overtaken him. He carried out the child, lest he should wake his father and mother by crying, and so without meaning it, by the wonderful providence of God, he rescued the lives of all the family, while he himself died in his sin. As for you, ye thought evil, God meant it unto good. And you see how that the Lord can with these opposite goals, ensure that the eventual good is accomplished despite the evil, because of the evil. And think someone over. Think of the many blessings that came of this. See, Joseph can say this: God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The coming famine. Joseph was sent ahead, wasn't he? Psalm 105, verses 16 and 17 says that God sent a man ahead into Egypt to rise as prime minister and store up the grain during the good years against the years of famine, and then open the storehouses and feed the people of Egypt and the surrounding countries as well. And it's interesting, isn't it? Surely God had the kindness in view. The kindness in view for the Egyptians and the surrounding countries in there being corn in Egypt when there was terrible famine everywhere else. Psalm 145 and verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. It's common grace, isn't it? That God has a general kindness and mercy to everyone, but he has a special goodness and mercy toward his own. And Joseph was the instrument of that. And it was a case of the church at that time being saved, the church being a family at that time of Jacob and all that belonged to him. But that church was preserved because Joseph was ahead in Egypt, storing up the grain to feed the church and to feed the Egyptians and the surrounding countries. See how God has worked. God meant it unto good over and over again. So often in the past, the church has been in great danger in the Old Testament, sometimes reduced very small, threatened with extinction, hasn't it? But always saved, preserved, that a Redeemer might come of Israel. And of course that the church here might be gathered in Goshen, better than anywhere in Canaan where they lived, because they were among the Canaanites there, better even than anywhere in Egypt. But Goshen, the fat of the land, the best part, where they could keep together as a church and as a godly community. Wasn't that wise of God to use Joseph to bring his family down and to live there in Goshen? We know, don't we, that in the history of the church, often where the church has been more isolated from the world, it has often flourished greatly, without the danger of intermingling. You think of the wonderful free churches of Scotland, up in the highlands of Scotland, and those islands and those separate communities where there's been such a flourishing of godliness, and is only now being undermined because the authorities are legalizing sailings across the water and the flights into the islands and tourism now and all that kind of thing. I remember going to Stornoway in, what was it, the late 1990s. That's not so long ago. And I was preaching at the Baptist church there. The one Baptist church, like a Baptist cork on a sea of Presbyterianism. But there it was. And anyway, when the Lord's Day came, I was amazed because it was so quiet. All you could see were cars full of people in their Sunday best going to church on the Sabbath day. And it was like another world, really. But why was that? Well, the rest of the UK had degenerated far more, but these preserved places, Goshen, these wonderful enclaves of the Lord's people and faithful churches. My hosts, on the Monday morning when they went to work, they didn't lock their front door. I thought, I'm going to lock the front door. No, I'm not bothered with that, so I'm going to. It's unthinkable, isn't it? But you see, such is the penetration of the common grace, because of the special grace of so many, that even the crime rate, so very low. So this is wonderful. But you see here, you've got it in the land of Goshen. And not to mention the blessing to Joseph personally. How God has honoured this upright, righteous man. He suffered, as we've said, for his integrity, but it was temporary. God vindicated him, and he came out all the better for that. And my dear friends, we need men like Joseph these days, don't we? Men who are prepared to stand for what's right, no matter what the cost, but to do what God has said in his word. And though the heavens fall, never mind. If God has said it, we will do it. Choose what? And we know that God honours those who honour him. He's called there in Genesis 49, verse 22, by his father, Joseph, as a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. So fruitful. The tendrils and the branches of the vine stretching out so much, going over the wall and laden with luscious fruits, the grapes, the graces of the Spirit in this young man, Joseph. The blessings that have come to a man who's prepared to do what's right. And since Pastor Aaron has been kind enough to mention me, I'll take the opportunity to mention him. Because I can honestly say that in your pastor here, I have found a man who has been so full of integrity and so righteous and principled in his ministry, in his leading the church, in the stand he's taken for things. I know that in the past, if he had compromised a little in certain situations, he might have had a full chapel now. But he wouldn't have had the chapel. He wouldn't have had the people he's got now. And God has honoured him. It's not about numbers. It's about the quality of the people of God and the edification of the church and the maintenance of the cause of truth. And thank God you have in your pastor such a man. Pray for him and Sharon and all the family. And pray that God will strengthen their arm and keep them and bless them more and more in the coming days. Because like Joseph, we might have to wait, but the fruit will come. The fruit will come forth, and God will be glorified. Well, may God help us to think in these ways and to pray in these ways as well. Remember the one who is higher, dear friends, and remember the one who is over. And let us pray that the Lord will come and visit us and fulfill his purposes, and no matter who in nation or church mean evil, God means it for good. Let's ask that it should be so. So let us pray together. Let us stand. O Lord our God, we come to thee, Joseph's God and our God, forever and ever. And we praise thy holy name. We give thee the glory of thy sovereignty, the mystery of thy providence, yet the perfection of thy ways. And Lord, we pray for faith, and we pray for patience, and for blessed hope, that we shall yet praise thee, and that we will find thee now to be the health of our countenance and our God. Grant, O Lord, we pray even in our very faces, that smile, that calm smile that bespeaks trust in thee and the peace of God. We pray that thou wilt come down and be among us in these days. Bless the churches represented here. Strengthen the arm of the ministers. And be with all who normally attend these meetings. We pray that thou wilt be with them. And know that there are reasons why a number can't be with us tonight. But be with them. And join us now, Lord, in our prayers. Quicken our praying. And send the answers, we pray. Tarry not, and grant that we might see, and even in our day, gracious turning of the tide in the church and in the nation, because the Lord has appeared, and he has heard and answered the prayers of his people. Hear us, we beseech thee. Give us grace to be like Joseph, and may Joseph's God hear us. And bless us and make us a blessing. In the Saviour's name and for thy glory. Amen.
Amen.
I do thank Pastor Fackway for bringing to us God's word. The providence of God. It's such a help to us when it gets so dark. To know that God is working out his purposes. I won't delay, but I remember an occasion, it was an anniversary at Totten many years ago, and greetings were given. Some of us boys, we wanted to get to the food quicker, but the greetings had to come. And I remember one particular gentleman, he's with the Lord now, and he quoted Romans 8 verse 28, all things work together for good, to them that love God. And as a lad, I remember what he said. I never forget it. It's one thing to believe those words when always going well. But it's another thing to believe those words when things are not going well. And we at times may, in the green pasture, bask in his providence. In the valley, we need to cling to his providence. God is overall. And God is working out his purposes. And as we think of these meetings, the providence of God encourages us to believe in a better day. Because God is overall. And he will bring blessing to the church. Well, let's move now to our first session of prayer. And if I could ask Pastor Watts to lead, and then Peter Pike and Mr. Topping to lead in prayer. Thank you. Pastor Watts, Peter Pike and Mr. Topping. Thank you.
Lord our God, we thank thee for the instruction afforded to us this evening. And we ever love thy word because it ever teaches us good and holy things. And when we are in any trouble, it ever comforts us and strengthens us. You say with the psalmist, how love I thee. It is my meditation all the day. And we cannot think of our lives without the word of God. Without these blessed reminders. And we thank thee that in time of difficulty, those reminders are strong and very relevant and most appreciated. Reminders which tell us that God is above. That God is over the thing we fear most and we're anxious about, and therefore all will be well. We remind ourselves of those words that God is over. Life can sing in time of trouble, all will be well. We take that to heart tonight, and we know that because God is above, and he is over everything, but, and that he's our God. Therefore, before we move, give us the faith to know that, to believe that, to wait to see that. We pray tonight for the Church of God in our land, troubled as we are for many things that we hear and see. The Church has lost something of its glory and that divine presence in its midst. That serious religion, which in the best times characterizes all that it does. A fear of God, which is the very bastion of the Church. And we look at it now, and sometimes our hearts are troubled and laid low because we see such superficiality in the Church, such worldliness in its worship, such shallowness in the ministry of thy word. And we pray, our God, that thou wouldst give to this generation a better day. We do believe that things can be better than they are. And some of us can look back to better times, which we can recall and remember from the past. What we ask you to do is to return those years to us, to give us what our fathers knew so often in their histories, and to give us the dawn of a brighter day. We commit the Church to thee, pray thee to rid it of all its corruptions, to rid it of all this worldliness, rid it of all its error. And we pray thee to restore Zion, and grant that the city of God may be rebuilt, and that God would be the master builder. And that we shall see a Church rise in our day, which will confound the devil, and will cause the gates of hell to shut. So purify the Church and revive it, and grant that God may be in the midst of it, and that we shall all know that God is present with his people. We feel it, and we become sometimes acutely aware of it. And it seems that he is with us in the ministry of the Lord of God, with us when we pray, with us even in the praise of his name. God inhabits the praises of his word. So look upon the Church. It's not to thy glory, O Lord, that the Church is in such a poor state. But it will be to thy glory if the Church is revived and reformed. According to thy holy will. Our reforming forefathers wanted, as John Knox wanted for Scotland, to see the face of the true Church restored in their day. And we see so many blemishes that have arisen, and the face of the true Church has been defaced. But we pray that thou wouldst cleanse it and purify it and purge it. And we pray that the Church may appear in all her glory. And the praise will be given to him who has not only founded the Church, but has preserved the Church and has prospered the Church. The God of the Church can only do this, and our eyes are lifted to thee who sit upon the circle of the earth, and we put our faith where our sight is, and we pray thee to work, O Lord, again, revive us again, in the midst of ages.
Yeah.
And we pray for this nation at this time. We see violence in the streets, we see profanity through the media, we see everything that is abhorrent to us as the people of God. And we ask thee to do a work upon the nation and come in, O Lord, in our worst times and turn these times to be our best times. Save the nation from itself, from its sin, from its end. And we pray that this nation may be so prospered under the preaching of the true word of God that it will once again have the appearance of a Christian nation. Great Britain, because God is with her, the word of God is before her, and prayer is on every side. And therefore, Britain's greatness is because of the greatness of the God who answers prayers like these. Save our nation from itself.
Yes.
And we pray thee to make it again greater every way, but great in God. And we cannot conclude our prayer without praying at this time for Israel. And we are so heart set to hear what is daily put across in the news. Worse and worse, the atrocities. We cannot understand how human beings can behave like this to babies, and to women, to old people. What awful depravity this is. And we do pray for Israel, and we pray that thou wouldst be with those in power over there. And we ask thee to give them wisdom in a difficult time. We have heard on every side people making political statements and saying Israel has the right to defend itself. Of course it does. And we pray that it may defend itself from evil perpetrated upon its people. And we pray that to prevent it from ever happening again. And so we pray for that land, believing that God has a purpose of grace for Israel. And she is now in a poor state, but she shall be in a good state at the last. And those scattered, the people of God will be gathered. And no fallen, Israel will be raised by grace. And we pray that the Jews may be once again visited by the Spirit of God. And that the Jews will be grafted in again to the true olive tree. We long for the day when, because of the wave of power over this people and nation, Israel's creed will become a Christian creed. And so all Israel will be saved. It's because of that, and knowing that that is the ultimate purpose of God, that we pray for her. We pray that she may be preserved, particularly in the actions which the nation feels it must take now against murderers and those that would destroy the nation. And we pray that whatever the reaction may be, whatever the response may be from the wicked men who perpetrated these awful things of which we've heard, we pray that you keep Israel safe and preserve them for the day.
Yeah.
When blessing will fall upon that nation.
Mm.
And as one man, Israel will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Mm.
So hear us, O God, fulfill the promises. We read, when it shall turn to the Lord, that is the nation, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away.
Yeah.
We look for that day when that people will turn to the true Messiah, and the veil will be lifted, and they will know God in Christ.
Mm.
Hear our prayers.
Mm.
The catastrophe of the last week moves us to pray more for Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It's all part of the outworking of thy purpose.
Yeah.
These things stir us up to pray. Remind us of the promises concerning the future.
Mm-hmm.
And give us to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto in the latter day.
Mm-hmm.
So send to us the glory for Israel and for the church worldwide. The glory of the latter day.
Yeah.
And we pray this in the name of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, head of the church and Lord of all.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we do come to thee knowing that you are an ever gracious and loving God, and yet in our own hearts and in our own souls, we know that evil can sometimes result